Praise the Lord for His gracious love to us in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Our hope is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, and that's it. Without Christ, there is no hope. Without the resurrection of Christ, there is no hope. But with it, we have all hope, don't we? Praise God as we trust Him as our Savior. Praise the Lord. Well, let's get back to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. As we walk through the missions conference, and in fact, again, on the back of those prayer sheet on Wednesday night, I put all just some of the synopsis of each of the messages, except for Wednesday nights. I don't know if any of you filled in Wednesday nights afterwards on that bottom sheet. Wednesday night's message, there are times in every believer's life, I believe it's kind of common in the sense that we all have this in common, where there's a message that just, in a sense, jumps off the page at you, if I can put it that way, where a man takes God's word and seems to be able to just boil it down really clearly. That was one of those messages for me. I've been through John 12 numerous times, obviously. Although I don't, as I recollect, I don't know that I've preached specifically from that actual passage ever before. Dan's a teacher. Did you catch that, Dan Schwalbe? That's his gift. And he's doing exactly that over in India. He spends his hours, his days teaching the deaf, helping them to learn so that they can be able to understand God's word, get saved, build a church. It's just an amazing thing, just exciting to watch. So he wasn't screaming and hollering at us on Wednesday night, but he was teaching us really, really well. And those couple of just amazingly key questions, specifically when we're facing a great time of challenge, trouble, sorrow, all those things. And Jesus asked those questions, Lord, would you save me from this? And he said, no. But this is the hour I've come for this. Father, glorify your name. I did contemplate, maybe I should just preach an entire message on our prayer life, because that really is, it helps us visualize how we're supposed to live. Too often in our Christian life, we pray, Lord, save me. And you fill in the blank from whatever. And it's only our secondary thought. Well, oh yeah, of course, be glorified in it. And we've got it upside down. And Jesus Christ in His own walk, and how Dan put it just so simply, he rejoiced that Jesus Christ faced the same struggles that we do. Because that is a proper response too. I mean, we've seen it as we've walked through our memory verses in the book of Psalm on Wednesday nights. There's often where the psalmist cries out, Lord, save me. And yet the conclusion, and it's so succinct there in John 12, but the conclusion even in the Psalms is, no, be glorified. However you choose to work in my life, I'm satisfied. Obviously, it has some personal connection in my own life. And this is where, in a sense, one of those sermons that drops off the page, it's like, wait a second, that's really what happened with Deb, my first wife. Lord, save her. He chose not to answer that prayer, not at least according to our will. and then it's astounding. Thank you, Sandy. Sandy was encouragement Thursday morning. She was just amazed at God's work. And, you know, where would, this makes my mind go, zzz, 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 all right. But where would Dory or Drew be if Deb wasn't in heaven right now? That's when my mind starts fritzing out. And obviously Deb's death was for the glory of God. And she prayed to that end. For the glory of God, even in my own life. That's amazing. That helps solidify in my mind that death was not wasted. Does that make sense? And so now, let's bring it down from that just to our normal everyday living. And I need to, and this is where, and I'm jumping off some statements that Andy Schultz made last Sunday. We need to live our entire life to the glory of God. No exception. And so, this passage in Matthew 6 is a critical passage in helping us, and I already gave you the explanation of verses 19 to 24. We've come down, you can't serve two masters. Okay, so what is then, as Jesus works from that principle, Christ is to be my treasure, He's to be my vision, single-minded, all right? I can't have double-minded, you have double vision and it messes up your life, all right? Single-minded to Christ. And then, obviously, only one master. So if Christ is my treasure, my vision, my master, what does that mean for life today for me? Well, Jesus says, thank you for asking, because I'm going to tell you, okay? And I'm going to point out something here that I want you to see now, so as we walk through this, you'll get. Verse 25. Therefore, all right, as a result of Christ being my treasure, my vision, my master, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Well, I know a junior high boy is like, yeah. Take no thought. I like that part. Does that mean I don't have to go to school anymore? I don't have to worry about all this? No, no, no. Okay. All right. But I'll give you the explanation in just a second. But take no thought. Now, we go down to verse 31 again. And here's the other key point. Therefore, verse 31, take no thought. If Christ is my treasure, if Christ is my vision, if Christ is my master believer, then there's some things I ought to not think about. And what's the idea of think about? Well, obviously stop. If I could boil it down to one English word, two. Verse 25, stop worrying. Now that worry is not just a frivolous worry. I'm talking about consuming your life with. Stop wasting your time on wrong priorities is what Christ is coming to. And then in verse 31, if you ever start worrying again, don't do it. It's really the idea. Don't start worrying again. Now, isn't that really in many ways a little bit of an explanation of the life that we live as a believer? Where we do move from, okay, Lord, I want you to be my master. I want you to be my vision. I want you to be my treasure. I'm all in. I'm with you, Lord. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll obey your word. I'll not let this world distract me. I'll not get consumed in what all the world get consumed in. And then what happens? About 2 weeks later, we're starting to, all right, you know, worry about, you know, do I look best in this suit or this suit? Or, you know what, the car's got a little bit of rust on it. Or, boy, you know, man, if I do these couple things at the work, that probably means a promotion for me. And we start consuming our life with everything but, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God will take care of the rest. And all these things shall be added unto you. So as we walk through this passage, now let me read it and we'll talk about it, alright? Verse 25 again. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, let me give you an example, Jesus says. Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor yet gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. I don't know, I should finish the verse. Are you not much better than they? Okay. In Jesus' illustration, I don't, as Americans, we're not, I mean, I know some of you are bird watchers, and I enjoy God's amazing creation. And you guys, like the Wrights, when they were living in the parsonage, they left us a bird feeder. I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. It was right outside the family room window. And so I bought some bird feed. This is the first time I've ever really done this in my life. Bought some bird feed, filled it up. I was like, oh, wow, that's really neat. These birds are, I mean, there's all different kinds of birds. Well, then I realized, wait a second. These stupid birds are eating me out of house and home. I mean, they were. It's just like, they were, and of course, then they would knock it all on the ground, and there was the doves on the ground, there were the chickadees and whatever else, and the sparrows and everything on the, and then every once in a while, the bluebirds would come flying in, the blue jays, I should say, and everything scatters, and then the cardinals would come and take on the blue jays. I loved the battle. Anyways, it was just fun to watch. All right. And they were, it's like, okay, so I don't have this great affinity for birds. So when Jesus gave this illustration, he was like, okay, yeah, I get it. They don't sow, they don't reap, and they eat me out of house and home, okay? To me, the picture on my mind runs to, and I hope you get the connection. If I could put it this way, verse 26, behold the deer of the field. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father useth the farmer to feedeth them. Well, right well. I got some pretty plump deer around here. And it's because of the American farmer. It's feeding them quite well. All right. Now, just for some fun, but notice Jesus' conclusion. Are you not much better than me? And the answer is, it's a rhetorical answer. Of course I am. God sent His Son to die for me. The climax of creation was the creation of Adam and Eve. Someone who was made in the image of God, who God could have a personal relationship with. That is the priority of our life, that relationship with God. The rejoicing in our redemption and living out all of its consequences in our life. If Christ really is my Redeemer, then how should I live? For Him. He died for me. I owe Him my life. All these things that I have a tendency, verse 25, to get caught up, what shall I eat, what shall I drink, what shall I put on? Wait a second, God says, I'll take care of that. I take care of the birds. Aren't you better than those? Why are you spending your life about those things? Now, in this life, in the United States of America in 2018, as I look over our church family here, all of you that are with us today, I doubt that any of you are really wondering where your next meal is coming from. God has been abundantly good to this nation, has He not? And so, I think sometimes as Americans, we say, I got this. I don't worry about my food. So I'm okay. And that's not Christ's point. Christ's point was, what is the priority of your life? What really do you spend your days doing? What does your wallet, your bank account reveal about what's important to you? What does your Bible that you use reveal about you? Those clues, those indications of life. Are you busy about doing all kinds of things except what's most important? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let's keep on going. Verse number 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Just like in verse 26, the God who gives life provides the means to completely sustain that life. Now, in fact, and probably the word stature here, there is a little bit of challenge linguistically to know exactly, is he talking about the stature? It could be talking about the measure. It's the idea, the measure of your life. It could be a time indicator, and that probably is what he's talking about. There's a few of us in this life that are like me that worry about our stature, and it hasn't helped in any way anyway. All right? Okay, I'm not going to be big like most of you are, right? But more than likely, and here's where the rubber meets the road for all of us, whether short or tall. We do have a tendency to worry about how long our life is going to be. And some of that is God-given. God is the giver of life, is He not? He's made us. And in fact, He's put in our soul eternity, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. There is this God-given right sense that we're made forever, to live forever. And what happens is in the corruption of sin, we want to live forever in this sinful state. And we spend a lot of time and effort worrying about, thinking about, working over, how can I sustain this life? If you say, well, that's not true of me, let me just maybe help us culturally say this. And by the way, we are supposed to be helping one another. As you know, God's a God of life, not of death. I understand that, right? Let's keep it in balance. But that we worry a lot about it in our country. What are the buildings that are going up all over the place? Hospitals, medical clinics. I mean, look at Rockford. It's like at every turn, even through the economic downturn, some of that building stopped, but the whole medical field in the United States has just continued to expand by exponentially. And I know demographically they say, well, people in my generation, I'm the younger end of my generation, the baby boomers, we're all getting old now and we need all this medical care. Why are we running to the medical establishment? Why do we spend days on end? No, please, take that in balance. God wants us to be healthy. I'm glad Chris is here today and that he got a knee replaced, aren't you? But I'm glad because that means he can serve the Lord longer and better. Not just because he's outside of pain. That's a nice side benefit, isn't it, Chris? All right, do you get it? I know that many of you do. But let us not live for how long we can live. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? And why take ye thought for your raiment? Verse 28. Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. You see, God is interested in our life and He can handle our life, how long we live. And then verse 28 to 30 now. God who gives the body provides the means to beautify it, to enrobe it rightly and well. So let's keep on going. Verse 29. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. How much time of your day is spent on how you look? No. Let's balance it out, all right? We're talking about priorities here. Thank you for looking halfway decent today. You've heard it before, but it rings true with me as my own farm background. If a barn needs painting, paint it, please. Thank you. Okay. All right. I get it. And that was not to me a slam. That's just reality, all right? I appreciate us being proper and right. God wants us to worship Him well. I'm glad that you're clothed well and so forth. But does that consume you? Let me turn it the other way. And this is where the dagger probably hits at home even with me. How many of you would admit that you're a bargain hunter? Okay, all right. It was Wednesday night. I wore a new sport coat that I found. $27 with tax. Yeah! I went to Kohl's for something else real quick. I needed. And here was on the 80% off rack. And then I had, let's see, what did I have, a 20% off or a 10% off in my hand or whatever. It's like, yeah! Yes. Okay, well then, yesterday in my devotions, and as I'm spending some time with the Lord, it dawned on me, Anderson, I mean, you're so excited about that crazy sport coat. Is that what really should consume your time and life? No, I concluded that I was great and I thanked the Lord for it because it was provision. I do feel like the Lord provided, so that obviously my profession requires some of those things, all right? I understand all that. But it was a rebuke to my own heart to consider, is that what really consumes me is finding the next bargain? It shouldn't. God clothes the lilies of the field in such a beautiful way. He'll take care of you, baby. You'd have your mind on something else. So verse 30 again. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So really, we've come to the conclusion of this first thought of take no thought. Stop consuming your life with these things. With food, raiment, the longevity of life, how beautiful you look. You see, When God is my treasure, when Christ is my vision, when He is my master, my life will demonstrate faith in God. Not trying to take it all into my own hands, a lack of faith. God, I've got to take care of how I'm dressed. I've got to take care of my food and raiment. I've got to take care of how long I live. I've got to handle it all myself. I get consumed with me. Stop worrying, believer. Take no thought. Take no thought. Let Christ be your vision, your treasure, your master. Serve Him fully. Give your life to that. So, he goes on. That's point number one. Point number two, really, is verse 31. I told you it already. Take no thought. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Okay, I get it. I'm not supposed to worry about those things. That's not supposed to consume me. But I've got to eat. I need clothes. I want to live. Okay. Verse 32. Here's his point in helping us to see where it's wrong, where we balance our life. For all, after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? That's what they consume their life about. They work, not because they enjoy the work, but because what it gives them so they can go have their pleasure. Go buy their things. They're all consumed about this life. And where does this life end? Well, at death. Where does sin lead you? To death. Let's be careful then. Verse 32, as he continues, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He knows that he's put you in this world. He's aware that he's asked, in fact, as demonstrated by even the work with Adam and Eve, that you're to clothe yourself. He knows that he's put eternity in your heart. And so he holds your very breath in his hand. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have all of these needs. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't he? He'll care for you, won't he, believer? He'll take care of all of your needs. You follow his word, it seems to happen well. I've been contemplating in my life a little late because I've been challenged by it and some of the work I've been doing. Why is it that it seems as though God's people often, that are striving to follow the Lord, do right, God... Why is it, how does it work in real life, if I can put it that way, that all their needs are cared for? Well, often it is. There's some basic principles of work that are involved. A believer is taught to be disciplined in every way, not only spiritually but physically, in his work and effort. I've tried to look back over my life. There have been times I've been without work. In fact, for months. How did God get me through that? What happened? What did God do? And it's like, well, I was wise ahead of time on some of those spots that I had money saved up, so I survived. The story between two ministries, between Pennsylvania and Michigan for me, the money ran out literally the week that I got my first paycheck in Michigan. It was that amazing. It hit me. I can't remember if it was into the second week or so. I was like, I haven't missed a meal. I didn't really overly have to worry about it. God provided it all the way through. And just as the money ran out, I had money coming in again. That's that testimony at that moment. And I look and see, well, but then I worked. I just didn't say, hey, I'm going to run out of money and then start begging. No, God instructed me to work and labor. And I get the food in my own hands. If a man does not work, neither should he eat. All right, there you go. Okay, all right, you got it. But then God's goodness, there in the midst of all of that, now I didn't tell you this part of that story. It wasn't that I was making all kinds of money as an assistant pastor in Pennsylvania. We had money to survive, but then that stopped. God, in His wonderful grace, sent us money from a saint who heard our story through a friend of mine, knew that it was going to be a time of need. They had money to help meet that need. They were being a good Samaritan. And there's no way I could repay that dear lady. I felt totally inadequate. I said to my friend, whose name was Sue, "Sue, could you give me the name of this lady so I could write her a thank you?" I think I ended up actually sending it to Sue to give to the lady. The lady wanted just, she found out a need. And that was the money that God provided for us to live on for almost 5 months. Oh, by the way, and I was living with Mom and Dad. They had a roof over my head. God took care of all my needs. And then allowed me to focus and pay attention to the spiritual needs that were going on in my home and family at that moment in time. And then gave me an opportunity to serve Him again. That's God's work. Your Heavenly Father, verse 32, knows that you have need of all those things. Don't start worrying again. Don't get your focus on everything else. Verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When I get my priorities right, first in my thought, first in time, first in order. That first is a powerful term there. In every possible way that you can think of it, that's what it means. First. I put God's kingdom, His character, His righteousness, first. It is the chief thought of my life. Now, let's go to our missions conference. Why is it that we... Let's pick on I'm thinking of two today. Andy Schultz and Dan Schwalbe. All the other missionaries have done it too. But those two come to our mind. Andy's in Africa. Not necessarily a good place for the white man, still to this day. Disease is always at the door. Medical help is not really close at hand. And what is there is not always the best. He lives in a beautiful area, but economically depressed. What is it that moves us about that man and his family? Well, I as a believer, I think the thing that moves us is that he is a living demonstration of a man who's putting God first in his life. Did he come in here grumpy? No. The joy of the Lord is... effervescent. Is that a great word for you? All right. It's just glowing almost off of him. Why? Why? Well, because he's living out before us, verse 33. He's putting the kingdom of God and God's righteousness in his life first. And God is adding all those other things. I would encourage you to read his missionary letters if you don't regularly. He sends them out weekly. Now sometimes, and I thanked him for it, he tries to be succinct and straightforward. I like that. But he almost always sends a pile of pictures. Not a pile, I'm sorry, that's an exaggeration. Several, all right? Several pictures and it's just, you go back on the mission board this afternoon and look. The beauty that surrounds it, and then the people that he's working with, and his comments almost always, because he writes right after his Sunday. He writes his Sunday evening when it's still, or Sunday afternoon, when it's still early morning for us, and so we get it usually Sunday morning. The Lord gave us a great Sunday. Even there are times attendance was down, but so-and-so was here, or God worked in this person's heart today, or we saw somebody baptized today. Oh, and by the way, here's a picture of a beautiful tree that we get to be around all the time. All those simple things. And yet, you can see the kingdom of God following His Master, obeying His Lord, is coming off of His life. It's clearly first. Dan and Hannah. As the pastor of a supporting church, there have been multiple times where I've wanted to ask them, have you ever considered adoption? I don't know any of that story. I just know that they've been married a long time and they don't have children. And yet, who was it that worked with our kids back there all week? And did it with great joy. There was never, Lord, you've cheated me, spirit, about Hannah. Never. She came to our home, and both of them, you know how Drew can kind of be overwhelming. I mean, she's watching and observing as I'm trying to keep his mouth shut. I said, chew your food. And yet the joy of the Lord in their life was evident. They were seeking God first. If they're human, and I know that they are, I'm sure that there's been at least moments of grief over that. God gives to especially a lady the desire for children. I understand. And yet, they're seeking God first. You can't help but see it. They consume their life with the ministry there in Calcutta. And they're just excited about what God is doing there. And they want to be a part of it. Isn't that something? That's a wonderful testimony of verse 33. They're not being consumed with the things of this life, though they have needs just like the rest of us. Now, our missionaries would probably, if I pulled them here in front of me, they'd probably tell me, stop it. We're very human and we struggle and we deal with our own sins, and I'm sure they would tell you those things. And yet their testimony is certain and sure. Can we not today use these living examples and then the challenge of God's Word to say, Lord, is that my life? What consumes me? What takes my time? What takes my money? What do I get really excited about? Maybe, can I ask a telling question? Did you want to come today? That's an indication, if you did, that you're putting God first. Let that grow. Let that blossom. Let that consume you. Let that be a part of your life. You see, when God is my treasure, my life should demonstrate a passion, not a second thought, here and there. No, a passion for God's kingdom and God's character. God is not calling any and every one of you to full-time ministry. I understand that. But God is calling you to be a good citizen of His kingdom and to take on His character, His kingdom, His righteousness. Do you consume your life with what we would call the Beatitudes from the first part of the Sermon on the Mount? Are you concerned that you're poor in spirit, that you mourn over your sin, that you have a meek heart, that you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that you're merciful, that you're pure in heart, that you're a peacemaker, that you rightly respond to persecution when you face it as a Christian? You see, these terms speak of a submission to a God who is the King of your life, and a God who is working in your heart and life so that your character reflects His righteousness. The word seek here in verse 33, seek ye first, is a word that's closely related to the word worship. We've used it in terms in our worship, come seek the Lord. Believer, does your life exemplify a worship of your great God, who is your Savior and King? So that in your time, early, whether it's early in the day or early in life or early in the midst of the project, you seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Is it first in place in your life? At the top of the to-do list is your walk with the Lord, not carrying out the trash. Is it first in order? You always in your life give deference to God's kingdom and His character work in your life rather than deference to anything else. Anything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He'll take care of the rest. All these things shall be added on. Now, he's not quite done. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Wow, that's some interesting thinking. Can I kind of give you the Anderson translation? Explanation? Focus today on your work at hand. What's your work at hand? Verse 25, stop worrying about the things of this life. Verse 31, don't start worrying again about the things of this life. Seek first Christ as your treasure, as your vision, as your master. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You see, focus today on your loyalty to God. And while you focus, that loyalty will then become demonstrated in living a life of trust, where you freely pursue His reign and His righteousness in your heart, and you trust Him for the rest of your life. Did you catch that? There's going to be problems tomorrow. Okay, don't worry about that. Because you got enough problems today. And what's the problem? You often worry about the wrong things. That's the problem. Stop it. Just stop it. Take no thought. So today, because that's all we have, today, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. May our testimonies as individuals here and as a church body be the testimony that we've seen in the Schultes and the Schwalbe. Be the testimony that we've seen in the Apostle Paul, Apollos, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David. May we seek first the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Lord, our life is often consumed by a lot of distractions. I know according to your word and according to as I understand my own heart, often those distractions are self-inflicted. We bring them upon ourselves. We worry about a lot of wrong things. We consume our life with things that are not you first, your kingdom first, and your righteousness first. Lord, would you help us today? Because that's what we have. May we today put you first. So as we leave here, may we today put you first as we interact with one another, as we go have lunch, as we spend our afternoon time, as we gather together tonight, again, may we put you first. As we pillow our head tonight, may we put you first. And then tomorrow, may we start the practice all over again. May as we rise out of bed tomorrow morning, may we put you first. And live our days, every one of them, seeking first the kingdom of God and His ways. Letting you take care of the rest. Trusting you for all the rest. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, no one looking about. Opportunity, believer, for you to respond to God's work in your heart. Believer, are you seeking first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Maybe there's been a point of conviction or challenge in your own heart and mind today that the Spirit of God has taken His word and just prodded you there. And you say, Pastor, there's a point of God working in my heart today, and I want to put God first in that spot. Anyone quietly raise their hand and say, that's what's going on in my heart today. Would you pray for me that God would help me to put God first? So, yes, amen. Amen, yes, amen. Amen, yes. Amen. You put your hands down. Praise the Lord. Though I have not taken the time this morning to fully share the gospel in the sense of all its detail, there's no way to allow God to be first in your life without letting Him first be your Savior. He came to redeem you, pay the price for your sin, to offer you the freedom of salvation, eternal life. He rose again, conquering death, sin, Satan, and hell. Aren't you glad for that? Maybe today you say, I have not accepted Him as my Savior, and I want Him to be first in my life. I want Him to be my Savior and Lord. I'd like to do that today. Could I pray for you right now to encourage you? You'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved. My life's a wreck, maybe. And I need to come to Christ as my only Savior from sin. Anyone at all quietly raise your hand and say, that's my need today. I need to be saved. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yes, amen. You can put your hands down. Lord, I pray that You would work in hearts and lives today. And may we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of our life put You first. May we not take thought of other things. Lord, pray for the one that raised their hand concerning salvation. Pray that Your word would have good effect and work in hearts and draw them to Christ today. And they know Christ is their Savior today. It's in Your name we pray. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. No one looking about. An opportunity for you to, again, respond to what God is doing. The pianist is going to play through the invitation hymn in just a moment. We'll be just humming along. Believer, if you need to come and spend some time up the front, spending some time in prayer, saying, Lord, I want You first here. Well, come. Do that. Between you and your Lord, although if you need some help or encouragement with that, come catch my hand. I'd be happy to have someone step aside with you. Be just a partner and an encourager in that process of putting Christ first. If you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, oh please come immediately, catch my hand. Be delighted to have a man with a man or a lady with a lady step aside and they would share the gospel with you. You could turn from your sin and turn to Christ only as your Savior. You could leave today having eternal life. So come catch my hand if that's your need. So as the pianist quietly plays, as we hum along, if God's working your heart, you come.